defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And in my hand, I hold a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal, hot off the press. If you're not subscribing to the Christian Research Journal, you can remedy that woeful circumstance immediately by simply going to the World Wide Web at equip.org and registering online. I noted when I opened the Christian Research Journal, there's an ad on the best of the Christian Research Journal. Three different booklets, one, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, another titled Islam, What You Should Know, and a third, What Is Truth? The booklet itself contains an introduction in which I say it is not too much to suggest that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. As such, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objectively rooted and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. Perhaps no one embodies the spirit of our age better than our newly elected president. While biblical orthodoxy defines sin as being out of alignment with God's standard of perfection, Barack Obama defines sin as, quote, being out of alignment with my values, close quote. A more consequential, and I would say frightening, example of postmodern relativism is difficult to imagine. If sin is being out of alignment with President Obama's values, then Mr. Obama, rather than the Almighty, becomes the arbiter of what is right and what is wrong. Furthermore, if sin is being out of alignment with one's own system of values, the United States of America is hardly justified in passing judgment on Osama bin Laden. Why? Because Osama sees great value in atrocities such as the Manhattan Massacre. And if sin is being out of alignment with one's own personal values, then truth is a mere matter of opinion or preference. So as an organization, the Christian Research Institute has the spiritual resources necessary to prevail in the battle for truth. And that's why for years the Christian Research Journal has been on the cutting edge of this battle. And that's why we've now bundled the best articles on truth, tolerance, and postmodernism from the Christian Research Journal. And we represent them in these beautiful, hand-covered books. Books that equip you to stand in the battle for truth. Truth is under siege, and therefore your prayers and finances are more crucial than ever before. Without you, those resources would never reach the front lines. That is why I am so grateful for your partnership in ministry, and I hope you will take advantage of resources like What is Truth? We'll send it out to you as our way of saying thank you for your gift to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online. You can call our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI, or you can simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And right now, when you subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, we send you the journal, which is hot off the press. Its cover story, Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. We'll be talking more about that in subsequent broadcasts, so stay tuned for that. Right now, We'll go to our phone callers. First up is Brian. He's listening in Salem, New Jersey. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good.
Great ministry, Hank.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. A friend wants to attend an evangelical college, and some colleges are postmodern. Which colleges, evangelical colleges, should you avoid, Hank?
Well, you know, postmodernism, unfortunately, has crept even into evangelical circles. And so I think the real issue becomes this, becoming so familiar with truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously, which is precisely what we're attempting to do at the Christian Research Institute. We're trying to teach people discernment skills so that they can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. But look, we live in strange times. Until recently, Christianity was under fire at most universities because it was thought that Christianity was unscientific, and therefore Christianity couldn't be true. Today, Christianity is rejected because it claims to be true, and academics regard anyone who says they can know universal truth as being extremely unwise and even arrogant. So the idea is there's no such thing as truth. Truth is in the eyes of the beholder. That's why I quoted Barack Obama saying that sin, in his definition, is being out of alignment with my values. If that's true, sin now becomes subjective as opposed to objective, and that's what we're dealing with in postmodernism. And again, your question underscores the need for booklets like this booklet, What is Truth?, which deals with the postmodern problem, not only in secular and Christian universities, but in the Christian church as well.
Okay. So, something else. It's unfortunate that's happened in the evangelical world. That's unfortunate. Unfortunate tragedy.
It is a tragedy. And that's, again, why we need to learn discernment skills.
That's true. Thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it, Brian.
Thank you.
I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Tim, listening on XM 170. Tim is listening in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Tim. Hello, Tim. I don't think Tim is there. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Thomas. Thomas is listening on Bot Radio in Eden, Oklahoma. Hi, Thomas.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thanks very much. Hey, I had a question for you about some friends of mine. A couple of years ago, they got into the Law of Moses through some contacts of theirs, decided they needed to start keeping it. And after that, they left the church. Over time, got deeper and deeper into Messianic Judaism. Now they're virtually totally observant to all the Old Testament laws that you can be in this day and age. And they begin denying the deity of Christ, saying that it's a non-issue in the Christian faith, but that the Law of Moses is an essential issue in the Christian faith. And so kind of my two-part question to you is, number one, what can I tell them in terms of why the deity of Christ matters in the Christian walk? And then number two, how do I go about witnessing to these people? It's kind of a two-part question, but rolled into one.
Yeah, well, I think it is rolled into one, and it is legitimately rolled into one because the deity of Jesus Christ is the mother question. It is the mother of all questions. Jesus Christ himself asked the question, who do you say that I am? And the answer to that question is that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. So a lot of people use the word Jesus Christ, but they're abusing the word because they pour their own meaning into the word. So if you talk to a New Thought metaphysical practitioner, they will say Jesus Christ is a great teacher. If you talk to a Mormon, they will tell you Jesus Christ is a spirit brother of Lucifer. If you talk to a New Ager, they have the avatar view of Jesus Christ. If you talk to someone who's involved in the Watchtower organization, they think that Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael. So the issue is, who do you say that I am? And from a Christian perspective, Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but he's also the one who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. And as such, he fulfills the entire pattern of the Old Testament, law and prophets. So Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. In doing that, Jesus Christ does abrogate many of the Old Testament laws. For example, we no longer have to adhere to civil and ceremonial laws. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So if you want to have shrimp tonight or lobster, no problem, because Jesus Christ points out that it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds out of the heart. And Mark notes that in saying that, Jesus Christ proclaimed all foods clean. So to go back to types and shadows, when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. This is not my opinion. This is precisely the point made by the writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament.
Great. Well, that helps a whole lot. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thanks, Thomas.
Appreciate it.
Appreciate
Bye.
Your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jerry, listening on Sirius 161, Modesto, California. Hi, Jerry.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. Hey, I got a question for you. And as soon as I ask the question, if you don't mind, I would like to get off and listen to it on the radio because I'm driving right now.
Sure.
And I got a headset on, so I'm safe.
Okay.
What I want to know is there a three parts that we have just like the Godhead, but the body? Do we have like the body, a soul, and a spirit? And if so, what do the soul and the spirit, if they're separate, what do they play? What kind of role do they play in our spiritual life and in our everyday life?
Yeah.
And if they're not, why do we call it a soul and a spirit if it's just one? I mean, it's kind of confusing to me.
Right. Well, in Hebrews 4:12, the distinction between the soul and the spirit is a distinction between that which relates to the creation, in other words, the soul, and that which relates to the Creator, in other words, the spirit. So soul and spirit are two functions of the immaterial aspect of humanity as opposed to two separate components to man's being. When your mother gave birth to you, Jerry, she gave birth not to a body, but she gave birth to a body-soul unity. And so I see the soul and the spirit as two aspects of the non-corporeal aspect of our humanity. But there are trichotomists, and they see these as three distinctions. And this is one of those things we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. It's not a deal breaker in any sense of the word. Although I will say this, there are people in the Word of Faith movement that oftentimes use this distinction improperly. So they will say to you, look, you don't have to understand this with your mind. This is rhema knowledge, and rhema knowledge bypasses the mind, and it's absorbed or realized by the spirit person. So therefore, if you're not in the Pentecostal movement or in the Word of Faith movement, you cannot understand because this is not intellectually understood, it's spiritually understood. And I think then there is a false dichotomy that is made in terms of how we relate or how we absorb or comprehend information. And I think that is certainly problematic or a problematic use of this trichotomous distinction that is sometimes made in these circles. I've written about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. We have, unfortunately, a huge movement within the body of Christ today that believes that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. So the idea is, if you learn to exercise faith in your faith rather than faith in your God, because God himself has to exercise faith, then you can have everything that's not nailed down. A palace like the Taj Mahal or Rolls Royce in your driveway, it all depends on how well you can muster up the force of faith. It's a complete prostitution of the biblical concept of faith, which says that faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God. Faith, therefore, only as good as the object in whom it is placed. If it is faith in your faith, it is ill-founded faith. If it is faith in your God, that's the only kind of faith that ultimately makes a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. The book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question right here answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK.
The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return after this. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or online at equip.org. And now, we return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeff, listening on WHK in Ridgefield, Ohio. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. This is my first time calling. I've been listening for a long time. This is my first time listening live, though. I rarely am able to tune in when you're actually on the air. I'm a faithful podcast downloader. I download it.
Oh, good for you.
I listen to it every day. But I'm actually getting to listen to you live today, so I'm very, very glad I get a chance to call in.
Well, thank you.
The question I had is, I've been talking with a friend about, and unfortunately I don't have the verse with me because I'm in the car, but I know you'll probably know exactly what I'm talking about, but where Jesus is telling some people and his disciples that this generation will not pass away before the Son of Man returns, or something like that.
Right.
And has said to me that, as far as he's concerned, that means that the people that were alive at that time, Jesus said he would be back before those people are dead. Well, they're dead, so he must have been wrong. And I was just curious what your take on that is, and what's a better way for me to understand that verse?
Yeah,
share the verse too. That would be great.
Sure. This is part of the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus has now learned this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And it is absolutely true that there are a lot of people that will say this generation doesn't really mean this generation. What Christ really means is the generation that is alive when he comes again, his second coming, which is kind of like Bill Clinton saying it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. This is what you call obfuscation. This means this. It means this every other place in Matthew's gospel. And when Jesus Christ says this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place, he means this generation. Now, certainly that causes problems for a lot of Christians, because the skeptic, and I'm thinking right now of Bart Ehrman, who is the chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, he uses this very passage to say that Jesus Christ is a false apocalyptic prophet. Why? Because he said this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And part of all these things that are going to take place involved his second coming. So Jesus Christ thought he would return within a generation. He did not return within a generation. Therefore, he's a false apocalyptic prophet. The problem here is a misunderstanding of the Olivet Discourse. You have to understand the question that Jesus Christ is addressing. He has just left the temple. He's walking away, and his disciples call his attention to its buildings. And they say, do you see all these things? And Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. In other words, he's now talking about the destruction of the temple and the city that gave the Jews their theological and their sociological identity. So the disciples obviously want to know, when is this going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, they're not talking about the end of the world. They're talking about Christ coming in judgment on the temple, Christ coming in judgment on Jerusalem, when is this going to happen? When is the age of sacrifice going to be over? When is this temple going to be destroyed? That's the question that Jesus Christ is answering here. Now, we know that because of what the Reformers used to call the analogy of faith, or what I like to call scriptural synergism. You always have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. So, for example, when Jesus Christ says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaking, he's not talking about the end of the world. How do I know that? If you read Scripture in light of Scripture, you see the exact same language is used by Isaiah with respect to the time that the Babylonians will be destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. So Jesus now uses the language of the Old Testament prophets, and he applies it to the destruction of Jerusalem. Guess what? Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed within a generation. Thus, far from being a false prophet, Christ becomes the paradigm of all prophets. He becomes the apex of all prophets.
So, that makes sense. So he wasn't talking about the end of the earth.
No. I mean, that's not even in view.
Okay.
This is not the issue that the disciples are asking about. They're asking when all these things are going to happen. Look, and again, this takes, and if I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. If you look at Revelation chapter 6, the Lamb opens the sixth seal, and there's a great earthquake in heaven, and the sun turns black like sackcloth made out of goat hair, and the moon turns blood red, and the stars fall from the sky. Well, a lot of people say that hasn't happened yet, so it has to be future, but that's apocalyptic language. And again, the reason I know that is the language that John uses is the identical language that Jesus uses, and the language of Jesus and John is already used in the Old Testament. It's used in an apocalyptic sense. It's judgment language that is used with respect to the nations in the Old Testament, so why would we use it in any other way in the New Testament? Christ is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all, and he's now using this language and applying it to the soon coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Remember, there's a reason for this. People wanted to continue with temple sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb had come. He had abrogated temple, priest, and sacrifice, and yet they wanted to continue in their tradition. Thus, the temple would be destroyed. And this coming language also doesn't have to be interpreted as second coming language. Again, God comes on clouds in the Old Testament. That's a judgment metaphor. He comes on clouds and he judges the Egyptians. He comes on clouds and he judges the Babylonians. He comes on clouds and he judges the nations. So it's plain old judgment language. It certainly does, in a typological sense, look forward to the time that Jesus Christ appears again, but it does not of necessity entail the second coming as its primary meaning.
Right, that makes a whole lot more sense now. And I have the Apocalypse Code. I have not read it yet. I actually just finished Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and was blown away. And Apocalypse Code is my next on my reading list. So I appreciate your ministry and I appreciate the help you've given me here. I'm going to reread that again and go back and talk to him.
You got it, Jeff. Thank you so much.
Thanks
for your
so much.
Call. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Steve listening on Bot Radio, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Steve.
How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
I had a question about. I'm sorry, I'm dropping a car off at the airport here. I've been more or less under, spiritual attack lately. I lost my mother and father in the past year, and I've been having a very bad. I've been having pretty graphic nightmares and stuff like that. I've been having, I had a chance to go and, you know, get it, to get a position on my job and, driving a truck, and I crashed the truck yesterday, and it seems like every time I get up or you know try to get closer to the Lord, it's just like an attack from below or above or whatever you want to call it.
Well, hello? Steve, the reality is we live in a fallen world, and therefore we all get sick and eventually we all die. And Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of the resurrected Christ. I just buried my mother-in-law a couple of weeks ago. And in that funeral, that is precisely the point that I made. We're all going to get sick, we're all going to die, and Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with sickness and suffering, but it does give us something far greater, the power of resurrection. So we look forward to what we do not yet have, we wait for it expectantly. In the meantime, we continue to groan in travail. We're waiting our liberation from bondage to decay. Just as the universe is awaiting liberation, our bodies are awaiting that liberation. So we're looking for what we do not yet have, and we're expecting it patiently.
So do you think it might be because of the stuff that's gone on in the past couple years? It's the reason you think it might be having trouble coming to terms, is what you're saying?
Well, what I'm saying is you have to come to terms with the fact that when you crash your car or you get sick or you lose a loved one, that is the normal state of things in a fallen world. So these things are going to continue to happen. So Christianity doesn't promise you a panacea, but peace in the midst of the storm. Recognizing that you can look past momentary afflictions and tribulations to the glory that awaits you in eternity. And that's easier said than done. I'm sitting in the studio right now. I just took a whole bunch of steroids because my face is swollen. I woke up with an infection in my eyes, and I look like a monster. I wish that was over tomorrow. In fact, I wish it was over in 10 minutes from now, but that's not the way things work. We all get sick, and we have to deal with the maladies, the difficulties of life, recognizing that we live in a fallen world. So you're never going to get away from your problems. The only thing you can hope for is peace. How do you get enduring peace? Well, you build a relationship with the lover of your soul through prayer. You get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. You become a vital reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church. You learn how to share your faith. And let me tell you something with respect to that. The minute I got in studio and I started answering questions, I felt better. Why? Because I'm ministering and interacting with people, and that's how we overcome the difficulties. We reach out and give a cup of water, a piece of bread, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So take heart. They're going to have problems, but He's overcome them not only for time, but also for eternity. I've written about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, available through CRI. We'll be right back.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcast. All this and more when you go to equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break. To remember remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team right now for your joining the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. I want to say thank you by sending you the next six editions of the Christian Research Journal. The Christian Research Journal, of course, is an award-winning magazine. No Christian home should be without. When you join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, the next six editions, as our way of saying thank you for standing with this ministry prayerfully and financially on an ongoing monthly basis. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also simply pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Daniel listening on Bot Radio, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Daniel.
Yeah, hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Can you hear me okay?
Absolutely. You sound great.
Hank, I just wanted to, I had listened earlier to the caller about his experience with his friends who had drifted into a group away from the church and into a group where they were practicing Old Testament law.
Yeah.
And he referenced the group as Messianic Jews. And I certainly appreciated your comment, your reply to him. I was curious, though. I didn't hear, and I thought it would be important for myself, first of all, and for other listeners, what your thoughts are on Messianic Jews, because the Messianic Jews I know indeed are believers in Christ as Lord.
Yeah, and that's right, and I think that's a good clarification.
Okay.
He's talking about an aberration where they're denying that Jesus Christ is Lord and going back, falling back into slavery to types and shadows.
Yeah.
But that certainly is not indicative of what Messianic Judaism stands for in general.
Right. And then there's a reference, as a matter of fact, I want to get your opinion of, or the Christian Research Institute's opinion, and this is a Messianic Jew. His name is David Stern. And he wrote, a Bible. It's a complete Jewish Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament, along with Jewish New Testament commentary on the New Testament. But it's from the point of view of, well, he's Jewish. And it was from the point of view of Jews and the Jewish view of the Messiah. And I'm wondering if you've even heard of this, these publications, or if the Research Institute has any opinion about that.
Yeah, we do. I just don't have it at the top of my tip of my tongue. So
okay.
I think what we can do is give you some information that's already been produced through the Christian Research Institute. We have an article in the Christian Research Journal that probably deals specifically with this, but hang on. We'll try to get the information out to you.
Thank you for your clarification.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for calling.
Sure.
God bless you, my friend. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Stephen. He's listening on Bot Radio in Kansas City. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Hi.
My question is, well, I've been told that John the Baptist is the Elijah prophesied in Malachi, but when I was reading in John, they ask him if he is Elijah, and he says, I am not. Can you shed some light on that?
Yeah, well, that's the operative passage in John 1:21. It's a direct and very specific response. He says, I am not. So the priests and the Levites, they want to know, is he Elijah? He gives them an unequivocal answer. He says, I am not Elijah. Now, what is true is in the context, John and Elijah are not two incarnations of the same person, but they are two separate people who functioned in a strikingly similar prophetic role. There's another thing I think that's very important, in that there's typology that's involved here, which is to say that John is a type or an antitype of the type who came before him, Elijah, and therefore he operates in historical correspondence and even intensification in terms of his prophetic role.
So when Jesus says that Elijah has indeed come and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him, where is it written that they did whatever they wished to him?
Well, it's written in the text itself.
So what does it say that they would do?
Well, they're going to persecute the prophets, and not only end up persecuting the prophets, but they're going to end up killing them. I mean, if you look at the persecution that Elijah faced, you see the same persecution that Jesus Christ makes clear that his followers will face.
I've also heard that just what you said, that he's a type of Elijah. So is there is Elijah going to come back in the future?
Well, no. Elijah's going to come back in the future, just like everyone's going to come back in the future, in the sense that Jesus Christ said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. In that sense, Elijah is going to return, and John is going to return, but they're not going to return again, because the Christian concept is never that the soul returns continuously dressed up in other bodies, but rather the Christian idea is that the body will return in resurrection and the soul will be reunited with it. And so that's what we look forward to, not reincarnation, but rather we look forward to resurrection.
So were the disciples aware at that time that John the Baptist was that fulfillment?
Well, yes, typologically they would be aware that he came in the spirit and the office of Elijah.
Okay.
But certainly they were aware of the fact that this was not a reincarnation of Elijah. Elijah had died. And therefore, Elijah can only come back in a sense. And what I mean by that is God, by his own prerogative and power, can, as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, bring back human beings. But this is a temporary resuscitation. It is not a permanent resurrection. That will happen at the end of time. So there can be an appearance of Elijah, just as you have in the Old Testament. You have an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to the incarnation. You have an appearance of God, even though God does not have a body. And prior to the incarnation, Jesus Christ didn't have a body. There can be angelophanies, which is to say that angels can appear in human form, but they're temporary by God's own creative prowess. They're not permanent.
And this great and terrible day of the Lord that Elijah is going to come to restore the hearts of the people, is that the destruction of the temple and the persecution of in the first century?
Yes and no. I mean, it involves a whole lot more than that, because typologically you have a coming in judgment which points forward to a coming in resurrection at the end of the age. So there is a type and an antitype that is imbued in the language itself. I've written about that in some detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Allie, listening on Bot Radio in Oklahoma. Oklahoma. Hi, Allie.
Hi. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm fine. I just have a question. I watched a television show. It's been a while back, but the host had a man on there, and I don't remember his name. But anyway, he said that Jesus came to him and took him to heaven and told him seven things that he had to do to be able to perform miracles. And while he was in heaven with Jesus, I guess they'd had a family dog that had died previously. But he said while he was in heaven, he saw the family dog there. And I'm just wondering, is he delusional? I mean, that's kind of hard for me to accept. And I'm going to hang up so my friend can hear your answer on the radio with me.
Sure.
Is that okay?
Sure. Thank you for your call, Ellie. I mean, whether he's delusional or not, I cannot say. I can tell you this, that you have to take what someone says and test it in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Right now, this is what we know about those who have died. They're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that is not a locational statement. That's a relational statement. We know that heaven is a person. Therefore, it makes sense to say, in a relational sense, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But heaven is not going to be a place until God returns and puts all things to right, which is to say, at the end of the age, Jesus Christ will return, and the dead in Christ will rise. Jesus said, do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So what happens at that time is the eternal state comes into view. Paradise lost becomes paradise restored. We see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. Hear a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, I make all things new." So heaven at that time will be a functional reality. We don't believe in heaven as some place up there. We believe that heaven is this universe transformed to what it was prior to the time that sin entered the world. So I have no doubt that at some point in time, it is possible for petted pets to be in the new universe. We don't have absolute certainty that that is the case, but we also don't have absolute certainty that that is precluded from being the case. But the idea that you can go to heaven now and see departed loved ones and that Jesus is going to give you seven principles in a private meeting so that you can do miracles does border on the delusional. We have all that is necessary for faith and practice in the Word of God. And the miracles that are performed in the Word of God testify to the authenticity of the prophets and the apostles, chief of whom is Jesus Christ himself. So we have a foundation that has already been laid, a foundation that does not have to be relaid in the present epoch with someone who has a private meeting with God. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271.